Hebrews chapter 10, verses 32 through 39. Hopefully, you know the context leading up to this so that it will be meaningful to you as we read. Maybe I should drop back and read this warning that has just been given. Let's start with verse 23. Let us hold fast. Verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. See, there's a therefore there. That backs you up again. Because there is remission of sins through the offerings of Jesus' blood and His promises to save us and write His laws in our hearts and in our minds and forgive us and forget our iniquities and remember them against us no more. So having boldness on the authority of His Word, that He's the God who cannot lie, enter in, boldness to enter in by the holiest, into the holiest, by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say His flesh, and having and high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. See the reason for that? You can attain to certain stature or anything, but just hold fast because He's faithful that promised. And then He will bring you through and you will be victorious and you will be a joy to Him and a joy to others. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. Remember that the destruction of Jerusalem was right up ahead of them when this was written, and probably this is what it was referring to. And it says, exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. And we dealt with that very thoroughly last Sunday. If you weren't able to be here and you're interested in that, you can get a tape. But a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries, he that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. That's just the way it was. It didn't matter if they believed God's law or not. It didn't matter if they believed Moses was God's prophet, appointed leader or not. Didn't matter. What God says will come to pass. He's sovereign. There's no stopping it. God's government rolls on. God's grace does not stop God's government. But God's grace can position me in the right place to not be the enemy of God's government. Of how much he that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses, of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden under foot the Son of God, and counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But we kind of change direction here. A word of encouragement. A word to encourage the saints to endurance. who were experiencing so much difficulty. But call to remembrance the former days in which after ye were illuminated, or after you saw the gospel, after you had an understanding of the cross of Christ, and that light came to you, ye endured a great fight of affliction. And you have to understand this in terms of what it cost them to turn from Judaism. There's not a tighter community on the earth than Orthodox Judaism. It touches every area of their life. It determines where they're going to work. It determines so much to keep that family intact and their identity intact. And now they're turning from what the Jews would say. They're turning from the God of their fathers. But what really happened is that they were turning to the God of their fathers, because God had brought in a new covenant. God had brought in the fulfillment of all that the old covenant pointed to. He brought it in right before their eyes. But it was rejected by them. And so when they pulled out of the traditions of their fathers and pulled out of participating in the routines and rituals of the Jewish economy, it was great affliction, great persecution just rose up against them. Partly, whilst ye were made a gazing stock both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly, whilst ye became companions of them that were so used. In other words, there were families singled out for ridicule, public ridicule. And they were mercilessly ridiculed. They were lied about. People would publicly scream out things that they said they saw them do, and this kind of thing. And that was a part of them. Then there was another part of them that weren't singled out for that, but they came alongside those who were. And then they suffered the same reproach that they did. For you had compassions of me and my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods. Took joyfully the spoiling of your goods. What's he emphasizing here? Why is he bringing all these things out? He's emphasizing the depth of their first love. That they could joyfully experience their goods being taken from them, knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. So cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if the Septuagint says, now the just shall live by faith in me, capital M. The just shall live by faith in me. Can you identify with that? Oh, yes. The object of our faith, the substance of our faith, is a person. The one fact. I love it simple. How more simple can you get than God is the one fact and everything else is circumstances? And I heard that more than a year ago, maybe 2 or 3 years ago. And I've thought through it very carefully many times. And it stands. God is the one fact and everything else is circumstances. Now you set the one fact aside in your thinking. You set the one fact aside in your reckoning. And you are building a case on circumstances that are not stable. They will not always be like they are. They're like that now, but they won't be like that tomorrow. And they didn't even exist yesterday. And so on. They're just so changing. And yet you're building something, establishing something on that changes. No, that's foolish. We build our we make our plans, we proceed, we build our hopes, everything on the one fact. And then the circumstances we can handle as they come, one at a time or a dozen at a time. Now the just, for yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them. And that'll be the opposite of everything you've ever experienced from God. That'll be the opposite. Up until this point in our lives, we only know God pursuing. We only know God's gentleness, God's tenderness, God's desire for us, God's longings after us. All through our life. And I want to say this, that just because you recognize, maybe you've wandered away in your heart, you're not sticking close to what God's revealed to you. You wandered away, but you still feel His presence. I want to tell you that the sense of God's presence is a testimony to His faithfulness. It's not a testimony that you're saved. It's a sense of God's presence. It is wonderful, but it's a testimony to His faithfulness. And it's a testimony that He's calling you. He comes and He seeks and to save those which are lost. Because saving faith is enduring faith. And I hesitate to call, to tell people that they're saved. When I see them in heaven, I'm going to say, oh, I see that you were saved. Because he that endures to the end, the same shall be saved. And that endurance thing is really important when you're talking about salvation. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. You see that? The redeemed life will reveal who the redeemed are. Just the very realities of life. Now, just as in chapter 6, where we had that, you remember that hair-raising warning back in chapter 6? Therefore, verse 4, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, having fallen back or having fallen away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed receiveth blessings from God. In other words, the rain came and the earth responded with fruit. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected. The rain came there too, but what was brought forth was thorns and briars. So the verse 7 is received in faith, and verse 8 is received in unbelief. Same rain, same gift from God, undeserved. But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you. You see how following both of these stern, fearful, terrifying warnings, there is this turn to encouragement. We see, we persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation. Oh, that's a wonderful line there. You need to think about that. Things that accompany salvation. Though we thus speak, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love. God, look at that. Here's this stern warning, and then here's this reminder. God is not unrighteous to forget your work and your labor of love. God remembers. God is blessed by your work and labor of love. Then he goes in chapter 10, as they're urged themselves not to forget what God has sustained, how God has sustained them to go through their testings and their trials for the sake of His name. And he says, call to remembrance. See, God remembered In chapter 6, its emphasis is that God remembers. Now here in chapter 10, the encouragement, the emphasis is, you remember. God remembers, now you remember. You remember. Call to remembrance the former days in which ye endured a great conflict of suffering, in not only bearing reproach and taking joyfully the spoiling of your possessions, but also in compassion toward and being partakers with others who were in bonds. Now remember that you did that. And when and you know what? When you remember that you did that, you look back on the fact that you did that. You experienced joyfully the spoiling of your goods. You hung in there when there was a conflict of suffering and you endured it. And the first conclusion that'll bring you to as you remember is, I didn't do that in my own strength. God was with me. God enabled me. And if He enabled me then, He can enable me now. How grievous and what a warning it should be to us that after they had trusted the grace and faithfulness of God in the midst of persecution, in the midst of injustice and suffering, that in just a few years they would need this warning that has just been given by the writer to the Hebrews. How tragic. And yet, we can't point a finger at them. That is what we're like if we are casual in our following our Lord Jesus Christ. He would that we were always hot. There's never a time that is justified for us to be lukewarm and cold. And think of it, how much He hates casualness in discipleship. How much He hates it. He'd rather you be cold outside than to be lukewarm and misrepresent Him in that fashion. So be alert to the fact that one of two things often happens as a result of persecution and affliction. Number one, when a person has endured a lot of suffering and the suffering becomes only a memory, followed by a time of prosperity, followed by a time of absence of pain, it's easy to let up. It's easy to kick back. It's easy to take it easy and set our heart on temporal blessings and set our heart again upon the visible. We didn't see the visible in the midst of our affliction and suffering. It didn't interest us. We were completely taken up with the pain of the sufferings and the affliction. We were completely brought to a realization of our dependence upon God. And we cleaved to Him and we sought Him night and day. And we depended upon Him. And we walked by faith and not by sight. And those things that have pretty lights and pretty appearance, it didn't any more impress us than anything because of this suffering and this pain that we were enduring, wondering, what's going to be the end of this? Oh God, how long, Lord? How long? And we cry out from the depths that Dolores read about this morning. From the depths we cry out and we're focused and we have an ear to hear and God reveals Himself and God encourages us. He encourages us and every time this will be true. If you get true encouragement, it's going to be from the knowledge of Himself. You will be encouraged from the knowledge of Himself and you will receive the spirit of wisdom and revelation from the knowledge of Himself. And all spirit and wisdom, the spirit of wisdom and revelation, you make sure that wisdom and revelation that you're receiving is coming right out of the person of Jesus Christ. Not some new approach to truth. Not somebody's book that has a new revelation. Stay away from that. Stay away from that. That revelation of wisdom and truth is going to come right out of the knowledge of Himself, the never-changing God. There's nothing There's nothing new about God, although there is so much that He is that we will forever be seeing something new about Him. But there's not a revelation for this generation that wasn't available to the generation that when He walked on the earth. It's just, did they have ears to hear? And He kept saying that. If you had ears to hear, let Him hear. And so we want to stay right there. Is this from Jesus? Is this out of the knowledge of Him? Does this match His attributes? And in 1 John chapter 4 it says, if we confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, well, He's always been the Son of God. So that's nothing new. But if we confess that He's the Son of God, that is the Spirit of Christ. If we confess not that He's the Son of God, that's the spirit of Antichrist. And it's so important for you to get a hold of this. And you can read 1 John later and 2 John. It's got some more to say about confessing like this. And it doesn't mean everybody that says with their mouth, Jesus Christ is the Son of God. But it's a word in the Greek, and the Greeks would probably laugh when I pronounce their words, but it's homologeo. And it means that my life, my conversation, my responses to difficulties in life all denote a close association with the Son of God. That's exactly what it means. When you see a bunch of foolishness going on somebody's platform that with their mouth says, Jesus is the Son of God, that does not mean that's not the spirit of Antichrist. But if their antics do not denote a close association with Jesus Christ, and you could never imagine Jesus doing what they're doing and saying what they're saying and strutting like they're strutting, you open your eyes to the fact that that is the spirit of Antichrist. But they're the most followed evangelists. They're the most followed, quote, men of God in the nation. I can't help it, folks. You look around and in Christendom if you want to, and you won't find one out of 10,000 that knows what that chapter is talking about in 1 John chapter 4. And they judge it on a shallow thing that you can say with your mouth, even if your heart is afar from God. No, it's got a lot more to do with that. It's substantial. It's not something you can produce to just impress people. Many will say in that day, Lord, Lord. And He'll say, why call you me Lord, Lord? I never knew you. But Lord, we did many wonderful works in your name. We cast out devils in your name. Lord, we drew great crowds and there were miracles that took place. And I've seen some of this stuff on videotape, and I can't deny the phenomenon that goes on. But I'm telling you that God says to that man that does, whose actions and whose words and whose arrogance and whose spirit and whose style does not denote a close association with the man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, that he's filled with the spirit of Antichrist. Now, when persecution ceases, don't let up. When persecution, when the struggle eases up, don't let up. He's as worthy to be pursued when you feel good as He was when you thought the end was near. He is, and that's what He's doing. He's trying to break you away from emotions and feelings and bring you to substantial reasons for praising and worshiping Him. Now, the other thing that happens when persecution is in progress is where there is no let up in the persecution and hope is deferred because there is no promised deliverance in sight. And we set out to make our own way. out of the present extended darkness. We've wearied. We've grown faint. We've had enough. We don't believe God's hearing us. We don't believe He cares. We believe that somehow the accuser has convinced us that somehow we're disqualified. And I don't want to belittle the fact that our iniquities cause God to not be able to hear our prayers. So that's a real fact. But I'm talking about you've worked through that. You've pressed into God. You've had the purging. You've had the cleansing. You've had times of repentance. You know, I mean, as far as you know, there is nothing between your soul and your Savior. You're not holding back anything from God. But the persecution continues. The pressure continues. The pain continues. The affliction continues. The grievous thing continues. And so many times, a person at that point will decide to take things into their own hands. And whatever that means, they're gonna see their own way out of it. And it's very clearly described in Isaiah chapter 50, verse 10. And this is one of the pillars of my own walk in God. And it goes like this, and many of you know it. Behold, ye who fear the Lord, and obey the voice of His servant, and walk in darkness and have no light. You see that? It's a continuing, enduring agony of some kind. Walk in darkness and have no light. You fear the Lord, you obey the voice of His servant. Now then, it was the law. The voice of His servant was the law. Now, the voice of His servant is the words of Christ, the words of the Lord to us under the new covenant. You fear the Lord. You obey the voice of His servant, but it's not working out. Things aren't going like you would hope. And it's been an extended period of time. Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. That's the admonition. That's the admonition then, and that's the admonition in this chapter. That's the admonition in Galatians. That's the admonition in Ephesians. That's the admonition in all these epistles. That's the admonition in the book of James. That's the admonition especially with Peter. All who have lived godly lives and suffered persecution, that's their admonition. Don't take things into your own hands, but just stay. Trust in the name of the Lord. What's His name? We emphasized one at least this morning. He's Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who provides. It's His nature to provide. He doesn't arbitrarily provide. He doesn't, according to His mood, provide, for He's not moody. He is steadfast in His love, and His mercies are new every morning, and He provides out of who He is. So it's His nature to provide, and it's always going to be that way. It always is that way. Now, trust in the name of the Lord. And if you will trust in the name of the Lord, He will bring forth anything that needs to be brought forth in your life that's blocking the flow. He'll bring it to the surface. He'll somehow put His finger on it. It may be more painful than what you're going through to come to grips with that thing and to give God what He wants in that thing and to take the position of faith in that thing. Sometimes the things we have to separate from are as painful as the pain that brought us to the realization that we have to separate from it. But trust in the name of the Lord. He's Jehovah Tsidkenu. He's the Lord our righteousness. He's Jehovah Shalom, the Lord our peace. He's Jehovah Shammah, the Lord who is there. But I don't see Him. Job said that. I don't see Him. But He was Jehovah Shammah the day Job said he couldn't see Him. He was the Lord that was there when Job didn't know He was there. And everything that His name indicates that He is, that's still who He is. The same yesterday, today, and forever, the Lord who changes not. That's the reason why the sons of Jacob and the sons of God under the new covenant are not consumed. Because He changes not. We have a constant frame of reference. We have an eternal capstone that doesn't change. Hallelujah. Trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon your God. Stay there. You know who He is. You know what His nature and character is like. Now stay there. Now why is that important to emphasize? Because something's going to come along. People that are doing great. People that are prospering. People that are building bigger houses. People that have got more money in the bank. And people that are doing wonderful. And they're going to say, oh, come this way. It's a way not familiar to the path of righteousness. But it's got all the trappings and it uses all the verses out of the Bible that would support that line of thought. And it says, come on, get out of that. You don't have to be there. That's ridiculous. That's not what God intended. Come on over here. There's a bright fire going on over here. Behold, ye who compass yourself about with sparks of your own making. Oh, the rape of the bride of Christ that's taken place in the earth today, especially in this nation. Get in this line. Get this impartation. Get this feeling. And it is a lot of demonic activity that does yield its sensations, physical sensations. But it's a fire that you compass yourself about with, and this shall you have of His hand, you will lie down in sorrow. The end of that thing is not found in that service that was full of lights and full of music and full of people. The end of that thing will be found on a lonely road when the lights aren't on and the band's not playing and the songs aren't being sung and your spine's not tingling and you will lie down in sorrow. It's not punishment from God. You've chosen your own bed. Now, the book of Hebrews exhorts us that a good beginning must be followed by enduring to the end. That's all the way through this book. A good beginning, if it is a beginning of faith, it will have a journey of faith right tied to it, and it will have an ending in faith tied to the journey of faith. He that endures to the end is the guy that got the faith of Jesus Christ in the beginning. He didn't get the faith of a denomination. He didn't get the faith of a great man of God. He didn't get the faith of the consensus. He got the faith of Jesus Christ. He'll endure. Now, you get the faith of a man. You get the faith of a denomination. You get the faith of the consensus. And it is not enduring faith. It took faith to come out of Egypt. Took faith. But in so many hearts, their motives weren't the glory of God. Their motives were their own chance for freedom from bondage. Their own chance for the promised land. Their hearts weren't knit to God. Their hearts weren't alive to the character and nature of God, and that was the source of their rejoicing when they danced with tambourines and sang glory to God. Because the faith that brought them out of Egypt was not enough faith to take them into the promised land. There were those who came out of Egypt by faith and entered the promised land by faith. Precious few compared to what came out. And it was the wilderness wanderings that produced the generation that were so tired of the affliction and the burden and the desert and the sameness and the manna even, although the manna a right attitude towards the manna, you would not complain of manna the longest day you lived. And how many times have I heard it from people right in my own ears, right in front of my face? Are you saying that all we are about is praying and reading the Bible and worshiping God? See, that just says, I'm tired of this manna. I'm tired of the provisions of God. I want something more exciting. If there's a wilderness experience in your life, it may be that God's wanting to produce the faith that will get you into the promised land that your fathers didn't have. And they perished in the wilderness. That God has spared you. And He wants to bring you in. Why does He want to bring you in? He wants to bring you in so that you can glorify His name among the nations, among the onlookers. Hebrews 3:14. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Isn't that interesting how that in the beginning you can see it? In the beginning you can receive it. In the beginning you can rejoice in it. In the beginning it's precious. In the beginning it impacts your life. Why? Because there's such a drought. There's such a need. There's such an emptiness. There's such a dissatisfaction. There's such a longing. Or there's such an affliction. Or there's such a chastening. Or whatever it is. And the day star arises in your heart and you see it. And His arms are wide open to you. And He gives you faith and you take it and you respond to Him and you run into His arms. And it's wonderful and it's consoling and it's comforting and it's refreshing and it's renewing and it's restoring and it's redemptive. It's the work of God in the soul of man. Now I walk out a new man. I walk out born again. I walk out right relationship with God and I'm going along. And I'm attracted to this and I'm distracted by that. And I don't have that deep need right now. I don't have that drive from affliction or pain. And I look aside. This verse says, we are made partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. Now, we've already read this, but let's read it again in Hebrews 6:11. Hebrews 6:11. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence. I don't think we did read it. We desire that every one of you should show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. What can I say? It needs no comment. Don't you wish I realized that about a lot of these verses? Hebrews 12:3. For consider him that endureth, that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. Capital H for me. Lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. Consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. Lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. Compare your sufferings with Christ's sufferings. For you have not, what's that next verse say? For you not, have not striven, you have not resisted, you have not yet resisted unto blood striving against sin. It hadn't cost you your life striving against sin. The steadfastness of our faith is in keeping our hearts and minds fixed on God Himself. I can't emphasize that too much. I've emphasized it already in the fact that He's the one fact. And we look to Him And everything is measured from Him. And everything that we embrace is received from Him. And if that thing that's appealing to me for my attention is not from Him, I don't have to weigh the pros and cons. I don't have to waste any energy with that. If it's not from Him, it's just an automatic no. But, man, the end of this, if you do this, it will really pay off. How many times have I had people come to me and present a scheme to me because they respected me for whatever reason in God? And they knew that if they could just get me to say, yes, that is good, that they were whole hog into it. I've got a little word I got to add on to that. All of them that I can remember did it anyway. And here's the reason. Here's one of the reasons that they all give. It's a common thing. When we get this, the reward of these efforts, then we'll really be able to support missions. We'll support orphans, and we'll do this and that. And you know, the simple question to ask then is, are you supporting missions now? Are you supporting orphans now? Because if you're not supporting orphans and missions with your $5, you wouldn't support them with your $5,000. No, sir. So the steadfastness of our faith is in keeping our hearts and minds fixed on God Himself. That includes His promises and His promised provisions. Do you remember anything about that? We've set that forth so many times. Somebody should be able to tell me something about that. It starts off with every. Every. No? Every test. Every trial. Everything that happens to the believer is to test your attitude toward God Himself, toward His promises, and toward His provisions. I see that I need to say that again. Now, a lot of you say, I knew that. And I know that you do. But I want to say it. Every test, every thing, doesn't have to be a grievous, agonizing, painful test. If you come into a windfall, you come into riches, you had no idea it was going to happen. The greatest test of your faith you'll ever experience. Everything that happens to the believer is to test his attitude towards God Himself, His promises. You can count on that. Isn't it simple? It's so simple. So when this thing comes, we look for that. We look for, okay, now here I am. I sure wasn't expecting this. I don't like this. This is not right. It can even be unjust. If it's unjust, has God got anything to do with it? He just happened to say, for unto this were ye called. Because He's more interested in putting His own glory on display than He is your happiness and your comfort. And He has the right to do that because you were lost and undone and hopelessly bound for hell until He shed His own blood and purchased you. And now you belong to Him for His purposes. Hallelujah. It's so simple. Now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me, not for the years of time alone, but for eternity. Now, if that's true, you can trust Him in the test. And it is true. Listen to this reminder again. You took joyfully the spoiling of your possessions, knowing that ye yourselves have a better and abiding possession. Now, don't let that pass by. You took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, of your possessions. What does that mean, the spoiling of your possessions? I wonder if I ask Stephen, what does it mean, the spoiling of your possessions? You know, when I was that age, I thought, well, that means that it's going to rust, or it's going to decay, or it's going to rot, and it's going to spoil, you know. But you probably know better than that. What does it mean, the spoiling of your possessions? The ruining, see? It's people came into their houses and stole every piece of furniture, stole every bit of their savings, took every bit of their food, took every bit, all of their tools for their trade. They took everything they had under the protection of the law because they had turned from Judaism unto Christianity. And they came in undeterred, a mob scene, and took the clothes, the baby crib, everything, took it. Now listen, you took joyfully the spoiling of your possessions. How could that be? Here's the answer. Knowing that ye yourselves have a better and abiding possession. They took those clothes. Those clothes are going to get old and rot. Everything that they took won't last very long. Who did they take them from? They took them from a people who, right while it was happening, had the joyful realization that they have a possession that is eternal. They have a possession that meets every need. That's Christianity. That's normal. That's the normal Christian life. And it can be yours in all of its power, all of its truth, if you have time. Because you have to reckon with these things. It requires thinking it through. They maintained right thinking while their goods were being spoiled. That's a good way to put that. They maintained right thinking. They did not interpret things by what they were seeing. It didn't reflect on their self-worth. That's such an important thing. You can wrap up my self-worth in one little thing. I'm a child of the King by His choice. He adopted me. Whatever else you think about me can't lower that. And though I might march around in rags and shoeless, He is my dignity, that song said today. He is my dignity. Praise God. It's a win-win. They maintained right thinking in the midst of injustice. Oh, we can't even drive across town and maintain right thinking in the midst of injustice. Oh, it's good to maintain right thinking. How are you going to maintain right thinking when everything's falling apart, when so much is happening around you? Well, first of all, the knowledge that God is the one fact. That chair they're carrying off is not the fact. That life savings that you had in that closet that they're carrying off is not the fact. The one fact is the eternal God. Who will supply all your needs according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Wonder how you're going to measure the riches of God's glory in Christ Jesus? How you measure that? Then according to that, He's going to supply all your needs. You say, well, man, supplying my needs. Well, your needs aren't there. Your needs are here. And He's going to supply this need that's important to Him. When He gets something He can trust, there's no limit to that other stuff. Not at all. They maintain right thinking. Everything you say amen to, you ought to act like it's true all the time. Every song that stirs you and brings you to a point of rejoicing, you ought to act like that's true all the time. That's right thinking. It's ridiculous to sing a song with great truth in it and then to go out and act like it's not true. It undermines God's integrity before the children and before a watching world, and they don't even know what you're singing. The things we say amen to and the things that people attribute to Christians believing are put in jeopardy before the eyes of an unbelieving world when they see how we respond to disappointments and injustices in the earth. Well, I thought you were one of those that had a mansion over the hilltop. And look at you. Your garage burned down. And you think that's the end of the world. My God, why? Oh, Lord, why? All of that. No, they maintained right thinking. Read 2 Corinthians 12. Turn to 2 Corinthians 12. And we're still talking about what we're talking about. We're not changing thoughts. Just want to get an illustration. Beginning with verse 7. Paul is talking and he says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations." Now, is Paul walking around worried about being exalted above measure? Well, then who is giving thought to this? That Paul might be exalted above measure because of all the revelations. It's the one that gave him the revelation. But that's not the real title for him in this setting. It's the one who loves him. It's the one who wants his highest good. It's the one who wants to give even more revelations than he has given. But he sees Paul as being brought right up to the edge where it'd be possible for him, because of such revelations, to be exalted above measure and move out into pride, and no telling where the end of that would be. And he loved him, so he pulls back on the revelations and he gives him a thorn in the flesh. Let's read the rest of it. "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given unto me a thorn for the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." Do you think that was pleasant? Do you think, oh, it was Paul, he can handle it? I tell you, it was grievous. He says, "I sought for this thing, I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And after the third time, the Lord said to me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." Now, watch the right thinking of Paul. The affliction didn't stop. The pain didn't stop. The inconvenience didn't stop. The reproach didn't stop. Whatever all of the connecting substance was, it didn't stop. But Paul, right thinking, says, Most gladly, therefore, will I glory in those infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, this being true, that His grace is sufficient for me, that His strength is made perfect in my weakness, I take pleasure in infirmity, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And then he confirms what you thought. Verse 11, I am become a fool in glory. He's got right thinking. He's thinking from the one fact. He's not thinking from what he sees and what you see. He's not thinking from the visible. He's thinking from the eternal. Is he still experiencing pain? He sure is. But every time he's aware of that pain, which was usually in these kind of things, is constantly. It's a constant reminder of a higher work going on and a higher purpose for his life, and that all wisdom has seen fit to bring it to pass this way, which means it is the best way. There's not a better way. We stand between two worlds. The visible world provides the training ground for the world that is to come. And if you don't realize that's what you're in the midst of, you're going to constantly be pulled aside by the things you see and by the things you feel and by the things you conclude through human reasoning. This is just a training ground. Most of the old-timers call it probation. We're on probation. It is for our good. It is to prepare us for a kingdom of righteousness. And there'll be a lot of work to do there. A lot of responsibilities to bear there. And He's qualifying us for it now as we walk by faith and not by sight. Now, let's end up with Hebrews chapter 10, beginning with verse 34b. Hebrews chapter 10. They had the spoiling of their goods. Knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and enduring substance. What does that mean about this other world? That it is not an enduring substance. It is nothing that it produces that is of an enduring substance. Oh, get a hold of that. Get a hold of that. Because I would say that 90% of the energy of the professing church is spent in pursuit of that which does not have an enduring substance. And it explains why there is a market for all of the gimmickry and the psychological schemes to grow the church. And you're not considering God in these church growth programs. You're considering the person. How can we build them up? How can we make them feel good? How can we edify them? How can we make them want to come back? Just because of the realities of separation when we're His. Being denied. Knowing in yourselves you have in heaven a better and enduring substance. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence. And that word could be outspoken. Cast not away, therefore, being outspoken. Concerning what is not seen. Give people a frame of reference. Like Abraham did. I'm the father of many nations. Well, where's your kid? Well, I don't have one. But I'm the father of many nations. So they got to establish a frame of reference for a later reality of the promise and an exceeding glory given to God. Not because of Abraham, but because of Abraham's God, who could bring out of a body that was dead and out of a womb that was dead, Isaac. Hallelujah. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. For you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. Read it with me. For you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. Now, all of these verses we're going to talk about in more intricate detail next week, the Lord willing. For yet a little while, and he that shall come and will not tarry. You know, when I really understood this verse, I never referred to Jesus tarrying anymore after that. I really understood this. I never say, if Jesus tarries. You've never heard me say that. If there's an appropriate statement there because of what's going on, I would say, if Jesus delays his coming. Because he's not tarrying. Can you imagine a bridegroom in love with the most beautiful, glorious bride that ever existed in the earth? And there's a postponement in the wedding day, and attributing to him tarrying, loitering, just hanging out. Oh no. The kind of guy that would attract the most beautiful bridegroom, the bridegroom that herself has been conformed in the image of her bride, the bride that herself has been conformed in the image of her bridegroom, and he with the credentials of all wisdom, all knowledge, all power, and all love. Any delay is founded in divine intelligence and in divine wisdom and divine love. Not in tarrying. But in a short time, he that shall come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition. Perdition, spiritual or eternal ruin or loss, separated from God. That's that word. We're not of them that draw back to perdition. Why would I want to do that? It only happens when there is a failure to exercise right thinking, with the capstone of that thinking being the one fact. But of them that believe to the saving of their soul. To them that believe, watch this, I tell you it's all the way through the Bible. To them that believe all the way to the saving of their soul. You don't believe me? 1 Peter. It's your fault. First Peter. We are begotten unto, verse 3, we are begotten unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you? You. Who? Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. And the most common gospel preached today is that you by faith say a sinner's prayer right here, say the right words, Jesus is the Son of God, I believe God raised Him from the dead, and you're saved. And your sins, past, present, and future, are forgiven you. You won't find that in the Bible. Who are kept by the power of God through faith. Start off here, got to go there. And all along the way, I'm kept by faith. Whose part is that? All along the way, I'm thinking right. All along the way, I'm acting like He's my Savior. All along the way, I'm acting like He's the Lord of the church. All along the way, I'm acting like His commandments are precious. All along the way, I'm acting like it's appointed unto man once and done after death to judgment. Who are kept by the power of God. And this most common gospel leaves that through faith out. Who are kept by the power of God. It's yours. Once and for all. It's yours. And if you're of that persuasion, you got a tape back there with a lot of research on it called Eternal Security by David Brousseau. Take it with you. You can have it. Who are kept by the power of God. Did I finish that? Through faith unto salvation that's ready to be revealed in the end time. That's ready to be revealed in the last time. They who endure to the end, they're the ones that got saving faith. And last Sunday I read to you a most wonderful and accurate position in this very truth of being saved from one of the leading Calvinists in modern history, A.W. Pink. It's on that tape. And I'll be glad to make you a copy of two chapters that he deals with apostasy. Apostasy. Among believers. Because he rightly understands eternal security. You'll never reconcile eternal Calvinism and Arminianism because they're not enemies. And that's going to be one of the great and glorious causes of rejoicing when we get to heaven, that they weren't contradicting each other. It's just that we didn't understand. We were trying to see it in a selfish heart. We were trying to see how close to the world we could walk and still be saved. We refused to be caught up with the wonder of God and drawn into the riches of His grace. Abundant grace, abundant grace, abundant grace. And the gift of righteousness, because that's what glorifies God. Would you stand with me? How wonderful, how marvelous, and my song shall ever be. It's marvelous. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. When with the ransomed in glory, His face I at last shall see. Will be my joy through the ages to sing of His love for me. Oh, how wonderful, how marvelous, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. Hallelujah. Praise God. Oh, Lord, thank you. We just tasted a little bitty taste of the riches of your word today. A little bitty glimpse of truth that will sustain us
approved serious affliction, persecution, injustice. That will keep us in right standing. If we, in a time of darkness and have no light, trust in the name of the Lord, stay from our God. Thank you, Jesus. We praise you. Thank you for the help that you gave me. Thank you, Lord, for using human words and human lips to reveal a higher thing than him. Praise your holy and precious name. Hallelujah. Lord, I am happy to make these people that heard this today responsible for it. Because it is the faith, it requires the faith that is the victory. This is the victory that overcomes the world even our faith. Thank you for all of this substance of faith. Thank you for all of this reason to believe. It goes generation back and back and back and back and back. To all generations, you've been faithful. And all who have trusted have died with the testimony that you were faithful. Hallelujah. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. Oh, Lord, may it work its full work in us to your full satisfaction. In Jesus' name. Amen.